Well, after last weekend, I was really glad it started to get cold, weren't you? I mean, I always like the seasons to do what they're supposed to do. So in winter, I don't mind it being cold. And yesterday, as I was sitting there looking out the window at it as it was snowing, you know what it made me? It made me want to have a fireplace. We used to have a fireplace in our old house, and it was always nice. Or a wood-burning stove. I've always wanted a wood-burning stove in our house. And just have that nice and warm, cozy thing. Of course, though, the downside to having that is you got to cut all that wood, right? And I don't know if you have a fireplace or a wood stove. You seem to always be cutting wood. I mean, you can never have enough, and it's never too early to start stockpiling firewood. And that kind of reminded me of this guy who he had a wood-burning stove, and he wanted to start cutting his firewood for the approaching winter. And he was a beginner at this, so he knew he needed a lot of wood. He knew he needed to get it all cut. So he said, I'm going to go to Home Depot, and I'm going to get a chainsaw. And that'll help me do the job. So one day he goes to Home Depot, and he talks with the salesman. He says, "Listen, I got a wood burning stove at home. I got to cut a lot of wood for the winter to last me through winter. I need a recommendation for a chainsaw." So the guy says, "All right," and he looks through all the chainsaws, showing him everything. He says, "This is the one you want. This will be perfect for what you need. In fact, with this chainsaw, you'll be able to cut a cord of wood every day." In a day, so that you can have enough firewood. And the guy's like, "Great, I'm sold." So he buys the chainsaw, and he goes home, and he says, "I can't wait to get started in the morning." So he got a good night's sleep, got up early in the morning, and he starts out with the chainsaw, and he starts cutting his wood. And I mean, he is working hard at getting all his firewood cut up with this chainsaw. In fact, he's not even hardly taking a break from dawn until dusk. And he's got this pile of wood, and he says, "Oh, I can't wait to see how much wood I have." And as he starts to stack it up, he realizes he only cut one quarter of a cord of wood. And he says, "What are you talking? I did all this hard work. This chainsaw was supposed to do, what? I don't know what I did. Maybe I just need more practice." So the next morning, he wakes up bright and early again, and he works even harder. And he's cutting the wood with the chainsaw and working on it, not taking a break. End of the day, he says, "I had to have done it now. I mean, this chainsaw cost a lot of money, and I had to have done it." And he looks, and he had done just barely more than he had done the day before. And he says, "I don't get this. This thing must be defective, because I know it's not about me not working hard. I worked really hard." So the next day, he goes back to Home Depot with his chainsaw. And he finds the salesman. He goes, "Hey, you lied to me. You told me this chainsaw would cut a quarter of wood. It's not even doing, it's barely doing a quarter of what you said it was going to cut. This thing must be defective." And the salesman takes the chainsaw and he starts looking at it and says, "Well, let me take a look at this thing." And he starts looking at the thing and making sure everything's right on it. And then he pulls the cord and it goes, "No, no, 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 no." And the man goes, "Whoa, what's that sound?" Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that when it comes to growing with God? You know, you're trying really hard, and it just doesn't seem to be working. And he starts saying, "What's wrong?" I mean, we're believers. We're trusting in Jesus for our salvation. Yet, we get exhausted dealing with our own sin. Have you ever gotten exhausted dealing with your own sin? Exhausted trying to get better. Exhausted trying to grow in our relationship with God. Where do we turn? Where do we turn for help with that kind of frustration? Well, you know what? This morning, we're going to turn to Romans 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 8. We've been on this journey through Romans together, looking how God's salvation is unleashed in us so that it can be unleashed through us. And this letter of Paul, so far in this letter, Paul's been writing to the Romans and to us, to believers. He's laid out salvation, right? Up to this point, he's laid out salvation, how no, there's no one that can be good enough to meet God's standard for righteousness, or nobody can be perfect. All fall short of God because of sin. And it's only through Jesus, who lived that perfect life that God requires, paid the penalty for our sin through his death and rose, defeating death and earning eternal life, that we can be rescued from our own sin. And it's by God's grace through faith that all that Jesus is and has done gets applied to us. So we do this, right? We say, "All right, I put my faith in Jesus." And we place our faith in him. We say, "I'm going to trust in Jesus to save me, to rescue me. And we do it, wham, we're in, right? And at that moment, we're now justified. Remember we talked about these big terms? We're justified, or we're made right before God. Our legal standing is now changed, and we're right before God. But we're also, Paul says, sanctified. We're made holy. Yet as we begin to live our lives now as a believer, as a Christian, we still struggle with sin, don't we? And we know we need to get better. We know we need to start acting more holy. So we try harder, don't we? Only to find that we still fail. In fact, we start to fail even more. And sometimes we get dismayed, don't we? We still struggle with sin, and we're pitched in this battle to act better, to be perfect. And that's where we get to in Romans chapter 7, as Paul starts to talk about this struggle, right? And he starts to say, hey, you know, there's good I want to do, and I can't seem to do it, no matter how hard I try. And there's bad things I don't want to do, and I don't try to do them, but I keep doing them. So the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I keep doing. And he comes to the natural conclusion that I think we all kind of come to in verse 24 of chapter 7 when he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now in 21st century, 2020 language, basically he's saying, what's wrong with me? Have you ever said that? You look at your life and you're just like, I've known Jesus and I believed in him for so long, and I go to church and, you know, I have a family that loves him, and yet I still keep tripping over the same things I keep tripping over. What's wrong with me? And that's where Paul kind of comes to that point. And it can be frustrating, can't it? I mean, I look at myself and I say, well, okay, I'm made new by God in Jesus. I'm clean. I'm saved. I'm seen as righteous. Why can't I do better? Well, what if our answer to that question isn't about doing more? Trying harder, implementing a new strategy for managing our own sin. What if the answer to becoming better, growing with God, becoming more holy, is that it's already ours? You see, becoming better or more holy isn't a matter of doing more, it's a matter of being. Growing as a believer is more about settling into who Jesus is for us, who God's already made us to be. And us just realizing that and maturing into that instead of doing more. In fact, this is Paul's solution to that dilemma in chapter 7 that he talks about. He begins in chapter 8, and he starts laying this out in chapter 8. For all who are frustrated at getting better or overcoming sin, Romans 8 lays out in glorious detail. In fact, Romans 8 has been called the greatest chapter in all the Bible by some people, because it lays out who we are and what we already have in Jesus as believers. It's all we need to grow better, or to grow and to get better. So we're going to jump into Romans 8 this morning, and we're not going to go through all of Romans 8, but we're going to go through the first, I think, 11 verses this morning, as Paul starts, and he starts laying out this argument, this answer for all who are tired and weary of trying to get better. So here's what he says, beginning in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit of life is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And I want to stop right there, because you might be tempted to look at this and you might say, all right, Paul's talking to Christians here, so he's distinguishing between two types of Christians here. You ever heard the term carnal Christian? You know, the ones that aren't real sold out to God, and then the ones who are sold out to God. And you may be tempted to think, well, this is what Paul's talking about, so I just need to kind of get to a better level of being a Christian. Paul is not talking about that here. The distinction he's making here is between those who are Christians and those who are not. And he's saying quite simply, those who are in the flesh, who trust in their own efforts, they're not saved. Those who are in the Spirit are the ones who belong to him. Whether we realize what the Spirit is all about or done for us is no matter, but we're in the Spirit. So either you're in the Spirit or you're not. Either you're a Christian or you're not. So that's what he's making this distinction here too. So don't let anybody tell you there's different levels of being a Christian. Okay? When we become a Christian, we have full access to everything. We're not earning other passes our way up the line. We have it immediately. This is all open to us. So this is what Paul's talking about. So he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And we're going to stop right there. Okay, it's interesting as we start chapter 8 here, there's a contrast to what's happening in chapter 7, isn't it? Okay, there's a real contrast he's making here. And in chapter 7, Paul's speaking more about the law, isn't he? If we looked at what we talked about last week, you know, the failure of our self-effort to be holy. While here in verse 8, he speaks more of the Spirit. In fact, he talks about the law some 22 times in chapter 7. Here, in the first 11 verses, he has the Spirit mentioned 11 times. Usually when something's repeated, we want to make note of that. And Paul's repeating this. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit, okay? We need to get that, right? It's about this. He speaks of the Spirit, his power and working, as opposed to our flesh and our efforts, right? The law is about doing, our ability to act, while the Spirit is about God's power on our behalf. So this passage is all about being over doing, dwelling instead of acting. And this is tough for us because we want to get better, we want to get more holy, so we say, well, if I want anything in life, I have to go and get it, I have to do more, right? I have to commit myself, I got to work hard. Yet, in our spiritual lives, it's more about dwelling than it is about working hard. It's more about receiving what God already says we have. So Paul starts out, and this is why he describes believers as those who are in Christ Jesus, right in verse 1, right? He says, who's a believer? Those who are in or dwelling in Christ Jesus. God, through his Spirit, makes his home in us. And just as important as that, we're to make our home in him. We're to make ourselves at home. God calls us to dwell in him, to make ourselves at home in him. You know what that means? Trust his power and his declaration of who we are. So we're going to look closer at this morning. Because we find that Jesus dwelling in us and us in him through the Spirit of God is all we need to grow as a believer. It's all we need to overcome sin, our failure, all we need to live holy lives. So, Let's take a closer look. Verse 1, he starts out, right? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Okay? Anytime you see the word therefore, if you took the How to Study the Bible class, when we see the word therefore, we want to find out what it's there for, right? A lot of times what we do, it refers to something that happened before. This time it's referring to something after it. There is therefore now. What's he talking about? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Okay, is what Paul is saying here. Okay, so he's speaking of those in Christ. So it's because we dwell in Jesus that we find freedom from condemnation. Now, condemnation is kind of a big word, isn't it? You know, the literal word in the Greek is where we get the word damnation from. So we're free from being damned to hell for all eternity, is basically what Paul's saying here. Or in kind of updated language, we're free from being judged by our sins so that we're guilty before God. We're free from being doomed because of our failure and our sin. Because let's face it, even as a believer, we can kind of feel like that. We can kind of beat ourselves up like that, right? And we can kind of feel, oh man, I'm in trouble. When we place our trust in Jesus, when we get saved, we're free forever from this. We will never be judged as guilty by our sin again. Do you know that? No matter how many times we sin, no matter what we do, we will never be judged as guilty before God again. I mean, that's mind-blowing to think about, isn't it? No amount of failure will ever change that. God won't say, well, you know what? You've done it 4,201 times, but when you get to 4,202 times, that's it. That's a limit I have. So now I got to start counting this against you. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say you get 5 free passes. You don't get a get-out-of-jail free card that you get to use once. You know what Paul's saying here? No, forever and ever. No longer will God ever say you are guilty of sin against me where you need to be doomed. That's pretty big, isn't it? And yet we beat ourselves up over it, don't we? When Paul explains what this means in the following verses, he explains that it's the law of the Spirit or the power of God dwelling and working in us is what sets us free from this law of sin and death, or the way of sin and death. It's the Spirit of God that sets us free. It's not our great behavior or anything like that, or our ability to fix that, but it's the power of the Spirit of God in us that makes that so. God has done what the law couldn't do, right? He says, God has done what the law couldn't do, weakened by the flesh, or weakened by sin. See, God's law, it was perfect, right? God's standards is perfect, but yet it becomes useless to us once we sin. So because of our sin, the law can't save us. So that's what he's saying. So God did something about it, right? We can't do this. We can't live up to it through our own efforts. We can't keep the law or be perfect. So God does this for us. How does he do this for us? Paul continues and he says, through Jesus. That's how he does it. Jesus, who was born like us, or in the likeness of sinful man. He wasn't born sinful man. He wasn't born with original sin like we were, but in the likeness of that. So he was born perfect, but yet just like us in every other regard. And he lived the perfect life. In fact, his perfect life that he lived is applied to those who are trusting in Jesus, right? And through his perfect life, he condemned sin. He overcame sin. He said sin has no power anymore. He broke the power of sin through his perfect life and through dying on the cross, right? So that we could have righteousness, or his perfect life is applied to us when we place our trust in him. For all those who are trusting Jesus for salvation, as opposed to us trusting ourselves or our effort. So that's what Paul's trying to explain. So what Paul's saying is that God, through Jesus, covers the sin of all those who have trusted him for salvation, period. And this is kind of crazy. Whether you're struggling with addiction or not as a believer, whether you just messed up and yelled at your kids on the way to church, guess what? Jesus still covered that. Doesn't mean sin is now good and we don't care about sin, but it means it's covered. It's not our struggle. Jesus has defeated it. It's been overcome. Remember where Jesus says, you know, the world is huge, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's overcome it. He's overcome sin for us. Okay? And it's something that all Christians, all who are trusting in Jesus for salvation, all Christians have. From the most holy person that's ever lived to the person who just skated through the door who says, I'm trusting in Jesus and still struggle with everything. It's applied equally to all of us. To be a Christian is to be in the Spirit and to have this covered. Okay? So this is what Paul's talking about. Something we all have. We just need to settle into that. Make ourselves at home in that truth, in the power of God over our sin. And when Paul contrasts those walking according to the flesh, again, he's saying, hey, those walking according to the flesh, it's not that they're bad Christians. They're not Christians. If you're trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in Jesus. So you're not. But if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, then you have the Spirit in you who overcame all of this. To be a Christian is to be in the Spirit and the Spirit in us. Therefore, our sin should not defeat us or make us feel like we're unworthy with God. And that's what Paul's saying here in these opening verses. So instead of trying to clean ourselves up all the time, instead of us working hard and saying, man, I got to clean myself up so God accepts me, we're free to rest in God's acceptance of us, just as we are. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about that? Brennan Manning had that. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are when Jesus comes to us. Because none of us are as we should be. So right as we are, and he'll make us who we should be. So we're free to rest or to settle in to the work he's already done for us. It's like we have this chainsaw that's all ready to do the work for us, but we don't want to use it. We want to use our own self-effort. And we're sitting there trying to saw with a chainsaw by hand instead of using the motor that's already in it. You know? And once we're in this place where we settle into that, where we're free from our sin, once we come to the place of in making ourselves at home, we then discover that we have peace with God. And this is what Paul starts talking about beginning in verse 5. Contrasting those believers, those in the Spirit, versus unbelievers. He says that unbelievers, if you look at that, he talks about the mind, right? The mind of those in the flesh, or unbelievers have a mindset that is all about them. All about their work, all about their ability, all about their perfection. Did you ever live like that? You're saying to God, God, if I just perform enough, you'll save me, you'll find me acceptable. And he's saying, well, unbelievers, that's a mindset of an unbeliever. Because we're not perfect, this mindset leads to death, Paul says, or separation from God. In fact, Paul says, this mindset is hostile to God or opposed to God. If you're ever going to oppose someone, don't oppose God because he's bigger than we are. You know, you want to oppose somebody, you want to pick a fight with somebody, pick a fight with somebody that's smaller than you, so at least you have a chance. Don't pick a fight with God. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't you realize you're picking a fight with God, and it's a fight you will never win. Don't be hostile to God. And this mindset, it's hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God. You're not trusting his power for us. You're trusting your own. So it can't measure up to God. In fact, he closes that by saying those trusting in the flesh or in ourselves, unbelievers, cannot please God. Did you know as unbelievers can't please God? That's why we need the Spirit. Well, in contrast, Paul talks about this other mindset. He said, well, the mindset of those that are trusting Jesus or those in the Spirit, those trusting in Jesus for salvation, is one that trusts his work. This mindset is all about, he says, life and peace. Isn't that amazing? You know what life and peace is? You know what peace is? Peace is harmony with God. Isn't that cool? Harmony with God. We're walking with him. Where instead of us fighting against him, saying, I got to get there, I got to get there, he's got his arm around us saying, we'll get there. And we walk together. And he says, when we're trusting Jesus for that, we're in harmony or peace with God. And you know what that means? We're free to enjoy him. We're free to thank him. We're free to serve him. In short, to please him. And that's what we have already. God gives salvation. He dwells in us and us in him, freeing us from sin so we can live at peace and harmony with him. You know what that means? We can respond out of joy rather than fear. Do you ever respond out of fear with God? That's not peace with God. You know, you mess up and you're like, oh, I hope he doesn't find out. So either we hide ourselves or we come up with a story. That's what Adam and Eve did. You know, they hid themselves, they came up with a story, right? An excuse. Why? Because they were afraid. In fact, they told God, well, we were afraid. When we ate the fruit, we were afraid, so we hid. Well, when we have peace with God, when we're in harmony with him, we have nothing to fear. Do you know why? Because our last point, there's no condemnation. So we can come to God and we can say, man, I messed up again. That's okay. I love you. Let's work on this. Not, I love you if you work on this, or I love you when you work on this. It's, I love you. Now let's walk together. So we can respond out of joy rather than fear. And when we do this, you know what happens? Our actions will change. Because when we walk with God, our actions change. Well, they say, bad company corrupts good morals. So you know what good company does? It changes us. So anytime we spend time with God, we change. We see it throughout Scripture. We saw it with Moses. You know, when Moses was leading the Israelites through the desert, and even when they're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, every time he would go into God's presence, into the tabernacle, and he would meet with God, it says he would have to come and veil his face. He'd have to put a sheet over his face because his face was glowing. Not of anything that was in him, but it was just God's glory reflecting off his face. Changed him. Why? Because he was in God's presence. So anytime we're with God and in harmony with God, guess what? We change. And he will change us. Not because we try harder, rather because we rest in him. And we rest in what's already been accomplished for us. And we walk with God. We make ourselves at home with him, with his truth. That he loves us, he doesn't contemn us, he wants to walk with us. And this then paves the way for us to live lives that are full of hope in the work of God in us, to change and to grow us. We can be hopeful then to say, all right, when I walk with God, I will be changed. My life will look different. In short, when we dwell in Jesus, we find a future to live for. That, you know what, it's not depressing and it's not, will I ever change? It's that, man, when I walk with God, my life is going to start to change. And for the better. In fact, Paul makes a point of encouraging us, beginning in verse 9, that we who are believers are not in the flesh. We're not reliant on ourselves for salvation, but also not reliant on ourselves for getting better or more holy. Rather, we're reliant in the Spirit who dwells in us. Because in our flesh, in our own efforts, our works are going to fail. They're never going to be perfect. Paul says we're dead because of sin. But the Spirit in us will not fail. His works are life because of righteousness. Not our righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus for us. And then he says, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, if the Spirit dwells in us, we will too. Not only meaning at the end of time, after we die, we'll be raised to eternity, but you know what that means? Our dead works will now be raised to be works of life. The things that we do that, when we did them in our own efforts, were failures, the Spirit in us is going to work those things to change how we do things. It's going to raise them. So it not only means our future set, our eternity set, but our lives now can be lived in that same eternity that says, you know what? There's hope for change. Not in me, but in the Spirit who dwells in me that will change me, that will raise my mortal body and my mortal efforts and my mortal works. What we do led by the Spirit, it can bring life to others as He changes us. You know why? Because we're going to fail in our flesh, but God will not fail. And He will not fail to grow us. We can make a difference for eternity right where we are, because as we share Jesus, people get to see our lives change right before their eyes. And it's not through our effort. It's through God working His power in us to change us. All of a sudden, as we spend time with God and as we're in harmony with God, some of the things we used to do, we say, you know, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. And it's not that we're trying to stay away from it. All of a sudden, we just don't want to. And all of a sudden, we say, you know what I really want to do? I want to do this over here. And we're not doing it saying, I have to do this so I can get better. We just do it because we're with Jesus and we're in harmony with Him. And all of a sudden, that's raised from the dead. So therefore, then you know what our works and our efforts become? They become holy. But it's not through us, it's through the Spirit who makes them alive. You see, God desires for us to become better. Do you know that? God does desire for us to become better, to overcome sin, and to grow in our relationship with Him. However, that's not accomplished through our hard work, through our effort, or through our strategies to manage our sin. All of our efforts to grow ourselves are only going to lead to frustration and failure. That feeling that we talked about at the beginning of this message, where we can feel frustrated and say, what's wrong with me? That's what it's going to lead to. Growth with God isn't about what we do, but rather who we are. It's about resting in who God is for us. It's about making ourselves at home in Him and Him in us. For in Him and Him in us, we're free from that condemnation of sin, free from the guilt of it. We're free from having our sin and failures define or weigh us down. Instead of being bogged down, we find peace with God, harmony with Him. Through the work of Jesus on our behalf, we get to walk with Him. And this allows us to enjoy Him rather than being afraid of His wrath, serving Him rather than performing for His acceptance, responding to His love rather than working to gain it. And those times we do fail, and we will fail, we will mess up. We trust that the Spirit of God will work in us, raising us and our lives to make an impact. Jesus will be seen in and through us as we grow through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So, the beginning of Romans chapter 8, here's what Paul says. Come on in, make yourselves at home in Jesus. Let's pray.